let me say that really good thing again. There's something she said that is really important, I think, that we miss sometime in the Christian life, and that is this: how to enjoy God. Remember I told you, this isn't just about spending my whole life trying to get God to be pleased with me, as much as it is me coming to a place where I'm enjoying God. I'm enjoying what God's doing. Even the hard times, even the trials and the suffering and the difficult times, I can still what? I can still learn to enjoy God, enjoy who He is. Now, here's the opener. Trials, suffering, hope. My brain doesn't get all that. I don't get it. How can a loving God allow all this stuff that happens to us to happen to us? And question. How can a loving God allow all this junky stuff that happens in our life happen? Why couldn't it be that when you're pregnant, it's only 2 weeks?
And why didn't I go into labor?
It's Labor Day. Okay, why? Why does God do this? Why? Mark, why? Why is all these ugly stuff happening in the world? Why?
We live in a fallen world.
Well, why couldn't He just die on the cross, save us, and make it good right away? Why couldn't He just make it good right away? Yes, absolutely. This isn't just about the stuff that happens are to teach us how to let God draw closer to us as we draw closer to God. The trials and tribulations of life that happen are that I might know God, know His grace, know His mercy, know that what He did on the cross for us was not just to save us from sin and not to give us heaven one day. It was about teaching us who God is and the goodness of God and the love of God, even when God takes me ways I don't want to what? Go. All right? So whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayer. Get a hold of that. Okay? How many of you in here are righteous? Come on. How many of you are holy? Okay? So because we know we're righteous and holy, and that's what God says about us, you know something? I know one thing. His eyes are on me, His ears are on me, and He's attentive to everything I pray. He's just slow in answering. No. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I love this next phrase. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? See, I know that there are circumstances of life that are going to touch me. They can touch me. But you know something? Because I believe that verse right there is true, that who's going to ever harm me if I'm seeking good? You can touch me, but you cannot control me. And that's a great lesson that Dee taught us this morning. You can touch me, but every one of these things have a but at the end of it. But God. But God. But God. You with me? Now, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. In other words, when people look at us and can't understand why we do what we do, you know, how can you trust this? How can you believe this? How can you? Here's why. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Now, but do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than to do evil. Now, over the last 5 weeks or so, we've talked about relationships. We've talked about marriage and people. Marriage and people surely can make life interesting. People make life interesting. Okay? Peter moves from relationship with family into relationship with others, and now he's moving back into the trials of life. Remember, this book is all about what? God's love and hope. It's all about hope. Now, Peter is going to get into this later. I'm going to get into it now. We are called to be saintly in life. Let me say that again. We are called to be saintly in life. Okay, what's that mean? Your turn. Come on. What's that mean? Means set apart. We're to be saintly. What's that mean? We're supposed to train ourselves to become like Christ. No question about that. What's it mean to be saintly in life? What's it mean? We are saints. We are called, the Bible says we are saints. I know that's hard to ponder. It seems a little hard, you know, far-fetched for some of you in here today. But Brother Harry is a saint. I'm a saint. Saint Harry. I told you, I thought about getting medals made where you can touch them before you putt. You know, Saint Harry, please help me. You know, 1995, you can send it in. I'll give you the address. Saint Harry. We're saints. We are saints of God. You know, you don't have to die a martyr to be a saint. God already says we're saints. We are saints. We are called out. We are chosen to represent God here on earth. We are saints. Now, here's your first fill-in. We are saintly by the way we live our lives, our testimony, and of course, by the using of our what? Tongue to His glory. Okay? What's the one element that He's given us in our body that keeps us at times from being very saintly? Our tongue. That tongue comes out and it always works faster than the brain. Okay, now, Peter's going to do several things here. First of all, he's going to say this. You got to choose the right path. There's your fill-in. Peter's quoting the Psalm of King David in his formula for life. He says, whoever sees love, who would ever love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He's quoting the psalmist and he's quoting King David here because King David had an impact not only on his own life but on Peter's life. Part of the conflict in life we have at times is that we choose wrong paths. Sometimes we go the wrong way. Why? See, this was your week to really talk back to me. Why do we choose the wrong path?
Because that's where I wanted to go.
That's where my heart wants to go. I don't do wrong because I don't like it. I do wrong because I like it. That was a really good bite. But I know I'm not supposed to eat sugar. Agreed? I should be a plant person. Agreed? No way. Now, Vivian and I have already had this talk about eating plants. I said, look at me. Grass, cows, look how fat they are. They eat grass. You're not doing the math here. Now, pride thinks I can do things my way. Or watch this, here's your fill-in. Temptation goes unchecked in our life, and we open the gate God wants to close permanently. The fill-in before that would have been path. You're going to have to sit closer. The right path, okay? We allow temptation to go unchecked. Now, you know where your temptation comes from. You know what really tempts you. For guys, what tempts you in our eyes, we let that go unchecked. What tempts you in your mind? We allow that to go unchecked. Instead of coming to God and saying, hey, I'm being tempted right now. God, I need you to draw close to me. I need you to love me. I need you to come near to me. Because God, if you don't come near to me, I'm going to allow temptation to have a pathway into my life that I really don't want into my life, but I really want into my life. I don't really want it in my life, but I want it in my life. Now, follow me. This is a big one. What empowers temptation? What empowers temptation? Selfishness? Could be. What empowers? How does the law empower temptation? What's he know? Now. What empowers temptation? Flesh? Good answer. Stupidity? Good answer. Here's my answer. Ready? Curiosity. Curiosity. Whenever I'm tempted, it's because there's something inside me that's curious about what it is I'm tempted by. I really want to take a little look here. Now, Peter tells us to turn away from evil. Now, David, when he was quoting David, was dealing with King Saul on many occasions, had to turn away from what was what? Filling his flesh. He wanted to turn to, instead of turning to what's best according to God. Fill in the words there. So, if King David lived by his flesh, okay, what would he had several opportunities to do to King Saul? Kill him. Could have killed him. But what? Didn't. Follow me? Flesh loves to embrace the forbidden. Flesh loves to embrace the forbidden. Because what makes it a temptation for us as believers is that it's what? It's forbidden. Example. Let's say that we were taught through the Bible or through life that looking at ankles and feet were sinful. Do you know what we'd all be doing? We'd all be going to sockless bars. Don't encourage him to be right. Don't encourage him.
As soon as we're told we can't, that's when we want
it. Yeah. I was getting there, Gary. I had to take some time. Okay.
Hey, Harry, what happens when you see a wet paint sign?
Oh, you want to touch it?
Absolutely. Is that really
wet? Yeah, absolutely. You know? It's just whatever's forbidden. Okay, whatever's forbidden. Now, for many believers, Peter's telling us this. Overcoming the flesh is a daily battle. Now, we've been dealing with this for months in here. The flesh is what? It's powerful. It does not die easily. Temptation also comes today, and it's more available today than it even was in our day. Cyberspace is doing things to our kids we never even thought of as kids. Never even thought of as kids. And it's so readily available to you, they put it right in your eyes every day. I'm telling you, I have a new thing. I said, Lynn, I want to put a block on my computer. So we put a block on my computer, and here's why. I get texts every day from somebody who wants me to look at their naked pictures. I don't know where they come from. All you got to do is get on a sports site. Get on anything. And it all transfers over. So this way here, I know that if there's a temptation to want to look at something, now I know if I do, it's going to text Lynette. So the fear of Lynette so trumps the fear of the Lord that it's put me in a place where, why? Now it's not a temptation. Why? Not because it's forbidden. It's not a temptation because I'm afraid to get caught. And that's the whole point. If you leave doors open, if you leave pathways open, then you're going to what? You're going to walk into that pathway. You're going to walk in the door. Now, in a cave, David could have taken Saul's life, but he didn't. He honored God by honoring Saul. Saul was not a person who honored God, and he had fleshly desires. We're going to see more about him later. Okay? So it made me write this week on Facebook. I don't know if you saw it. Instead of asking God for blessings, why don't we ask God to show us the areas of our life that are unblessable? Instead of saying, hey, Lord, bless me today, hey, try this prayer. Lord, show me in my life today what's in my life that's unblessable that God cannot bless. Show it to me, Lord. Now, y'all with me? The Spirit of God departed from Saul. Is that scary? Is that a scary thought for us? That the Spirit of God could depart from us? I'm going to tell you right now, listen to this. When we live independent of the Spirit of God, we open ourselves up to living long terms of life without the Spirit's direction. When we do that, we can go long terms of life without the Spirit what? Directing. And what have I taught you? What is the worst thing God can do to you as a believer? What's the worst? What did I teach you? leave you to yourself. Do you want to live by what you think and feel? Go ahead. How's that working out for you? Every time we get outside the will of God, how is that working out for you today? It's not. Every time I get away from where God wants me to be, I always have to go back. And it seems like instead of me praising God, I'm spending more time asking God to forgive me than I am praising God. Now, we must learn to do right even when others do wrong. David tells us to do good. There's your filling. Do good. I told you this last week. I got a big kick out of this. Spell check wants me to say do well. Spell check never read the Bible. It's do what? It's do good. Doing good is, here's your fill-in, is following the directions God sets out for us. It's allowing God to initiate a faith walk in our lives that may require what? Change. May require what? Change. And we've all learned this. We've been teaching this for 10 years. God is actively looking to initiate a faith walk in your life. Somewhere along the way, you left Europe and God initiated a faith walk and you came to America. God initiated a faith walk along the way and you took this little skinny guy and you ended up marrying him. But that took what? Faith. That took faith. You know, taking off and going to seminary took what? Faith. Faith. Popping off last week saying you could beat me anytime takes a lot of faith. Trust me, he knew it. But even really proud people have bad days. That's right. Now, maybe major change. Be assured, the flesh will rise up against whatever God is calling you to do by faith. The flesh will always rise up against whatever it is God's initiating in your life that requires you to walk with him by faith. Satan will always rise up. Watch this now. David tells us through Peter that we are to seek what? Peace. We're to seek peace. Now, I want to put a little asterisk in here. When he wrote this, he was not considering family members. Sometimes peace at any cost costs too much. There are no guarantees you're ever going to get the peace you're looking for. Israel can continue to seek peace with Arab nations, but watch this. Listen to me. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. They can have all these times where they sit down and have these conflicts on talk about peace in the Middle East all you want. It's not going to happen. There's not going to be peace because God is not going to compromise the conditions that he set up when he gave Israel the Holy Land. There's not going to be peace. he said you are to pursue it. Go after it. Okay? Now, again, for those of you who don't understand what I mean by that, why is it Jews and Arabs can't get along? Why? Yeah, what's the history though? What's the reason? Yeah, Abraham. They both have the same father. Abraham's the father of them both. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Isaac's the father of the Jews. Abraham's the father of both of them. And they both claim the same thing. If you read the Quran, it was Ishmael that he took up to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice. If you read the Bible, it was Isaac. You with me? They have the same daddy. Which shows you something. Trying to do God's will your way brings conflict what? Hundreds of years later. Hundreds. Okay?
What's interesting is God's promise inside that that started it. It said, before the kid was born, the first one, God promised Abraham, I'm going to bless your offspring. Abraham took a side path, and unfortunately, that blessing went to that kid. He said, you're going to have lots of offspring. So you got huge nations on each side.
Coming against each other. David's telling us to pursue these things. So here's what I wrote in my little sidebar over here. The passive life has to have limited space in the believer's life. Let me say that again. The passive life has to have limited space in the life of a believer. You say, what do you mean by that? OU plays OSU. I'm from Connecticut. I don't really care. Now, I'm more of an OU fan than I am an OSU fan. But if OSU has a chance to win the national championship and they got to beat OU to do it, I'm rooting for OSU. You know, you're an OSU guy, are you? Do you know how to get an OSU grad off your front porch? Pay for the pizza. All right, listen, Vivian, I put this in right there just for you. You must pursue a healthy life. This gets harder at 69 years old. I like sugar. Like it, okay? But some of these things are bad for you, except Andy's frozen custard. That's not bad for you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, okay? What is one of the biggest failures we have when it comes to our health? No. And it has nothing to do with eating.
Lack of planning.
Good idea, not the right answer. Here's the fill-in. You must learn how to, at times, shut it down and rest. Sometimes you need to what? You need to rest. Now, let's say that you're busy all the time in your job, and then you're busy all the time in the other things you do. And maybe the thing you use in the other things you do breaks. And when it breaks, could it be that God's telling you to put that thing down for a while and take a break? You need some rest. Just wondering.
What was that?
Grady's horn broke last night. He couldn't play all the notes, so he sounded like me last night.
Oh, my goodness. Grady, can it be fixed?
Oh, yeah.
That's when you got to go to the soprano thing or whatever it is. What's the skinny one called? Soprano one, yeah. For those of you who don't know, Grady is a renowned saxophone tuba player. And God uses him all over the world now. Okay, this next one on health is my personal opinion. I'm not speaking for God here. This is my personal opinion. You must forsake drugs, smokes, and drinking if you want to live a life that's healthy. Now, you can get off on me all you want here. Again, this is my personal opinion. When you drink, what you do is you open the gate to become more not like Christ, but to be more what? Given into your fleshly desires. You open that gate. Well, the Bible doesn't forbid me to drink. It doesn't. But it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever takes part, stupid. Doesn't forbid you. Doesn't forbid you from going across into the field and eating a hot cow patty either. No forbidding there. But then you got to stop and say this. Yeah, that stuff's good, but is it best for me? Is this going to open a gate that's going to take me down a road I shouldn't go on? You know, Reuben, we don't gamble when we play golf. Why? Well, because we're not going to open that gate. I'm not going to open that gate because if I open that gate, I'm heading to the casino. But see, I closed that road a long time ago after I got saved because I gambled before I got saved. I'm keeping that road closed. Why? Because I know there's nothing good that comes out of that. Now, if you want to have a glass of wine with your meal, I'm not looking my nose down at you. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, though, you got to use some smarts. Because whatever you're doing the minimum, your kid's doing the maximum.
You know, hey, can I add to that?
Absolutely. Bail me out of here, will you? I'm getting the stink eye from people.
Alcohol, like anything else, you have to check your mother. Why are you doing that? And you just have to be super, super careful because, and I'll go into that another day, but I was a big-time drinker. Big-time drinker, and I love alcohol, but I've chosen not to do it because it's a barrier between me and God. If it's even the slightest barrier an insulation. I don't want it. I want God more than I want the pleasure that comes from that. But that could be anything you do.
Including golf.
That could be, you know, that's why I say you know in your heart if it's okay and if it's not. And for some people, I honestly say it's okay for. But you better be careful. It may not be okay for the people you're drinking with.
Yeah, like buzzing the tower. That may seem like a really fun thing. We saw it in Top Gun. They had a ball doing that. But buzzing the tower, what jet do you fly?
T6.
I'm not sure what that is, but I'm sure it's a big one. Now, buzzing the tower is not a what? Not a good thing. Not smart.
Hey,
which makes me have to... Go ahead, quick.
Instead of ending on funny, though, I'm serious about this. That if you ask the Lord for permission, He will give it to you, and then you can do it without guilt or shame. So just ask the Lord, Lord, do I have permission to do this? And...
Hey, you weren't drunk when you said yes when I asked you to marry me, were you?
But Romans 14 says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Don't judge the other person if your conscience won't let them. And you just have to, from both sides of the fence, ask the Lord for permission and be willing to obey what He says.
That's like my Catholic friend I used to play golf with. He goes, come on, I'll play you for a dollar. I said, okay, I'll play you for a dollar. He goes, ha-ha! You're gambling. I got you, preacher. You are gambling. I went, no, this is a donation. There's no gamble here. This is a donation. You're making a donation.
You said something about we take a drink and our kids.
Watch this. Your kids see you drinking, and let's say you can have a glass of wine. You open the gate and you're telling them this is an okay thing. What you do in the minimum, they can do in the maximum.
They can.
They can.
It's the expression, you know, what you do in moderation, your children do in excess. It's not always, but it's a risk.
And see, and I agree with you that, but when you said it, that triggered something in my mind, the concept of generational sin.
See, you know what? We may not agree on that. I'm not big on generational sin.
I am. I'm real big on it. Because here's the thing. Generational sin, because I've really wrestled with the Lord on this. So generational sin is not, you know, my grandfather did something and therefore I'm cursed. It's just my grandfather did it and then my father did it. Guess what? They've taught me to do it. By example. So it passes on because whatever you're doing, you're teaching your children.
Yeah, and I'm going to add something in here, too. I don't look down at Ziggy for drinking beer. That's his generation. If drinking wine, Ukraine or Russia? Neither. Where's home?
It's Russia.
Russia. If drinking wine in Russia is an okay thing, and that's part of your heritage, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're drinking and there's no purpose involved in it except to start feeling good. Yeah.
Go back to the generational sin. One more thing, Gary, sorry. This is important. So the generational sin is, you know, that's bad, and we don't have to live there. You know, if I had a grandfather and a father who did bad, I can break that, and I can start living promises. But in that same way, knowing that generational sin is passed on, so are generational blessings.
Yep.
And here's what I have. This is like a verse that I pray over my family. Psalms 103, 17, 18. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. So I live my life today with Ezra in mind.
Absolutely.
And Ezra's kids in mind. So,
right.
And it's important. And so that would govern me taking a drink or not. It's not that I can't, but I don't want to do anything that would risk generationally, kids walking after God with their whole
heart.
Bottom line.
So you got to know those things. You have to know those things to be able to understand them, to be able to pray them out and live them.
Bottom line.
What was that verse?
Psalm 103, what? That's 17 and 18.
Wait.
We're going to have to start miking you so people on the that are listening to this can hear it. Bottom line here, okay, use some wisdom in what you're doing in your choices. Use some wisdom. Are you done?
Well, maybe.
I could have finished that donut. Now, next, he gives the right perspective. There's your fill-in, number two. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he's attentive to their prayer. If anyone has the ups and downs in life, David had them. He suffered a temporary lack of what? Faith and purity. There's your fill-in with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband out of greed and envy. Still, he is told that he's a man after God's own heart. He never once lifted up his hand against King Saul. He could have. He had a heart of repentance. There's your fill-in. When confronted by the prophet Samuel, Psalm 51 gives us a real look into the heart that follows after God. David had learned brokenness. David had learned brokenness. Now, what was Brother Harry's definition of brokenness? I cannot do or be what I need to do or be without divine help. That's brokenness. You know, you can throw yourself down on the carpet and cry like a baby, but until you come to the place where you say, I cannot do or be what I need to do or be without divine help. I cannot do or be what I need to do or be without a constant understanding of who God is and the Word of God. I couldn't do it. Why? Because my flesh is going to take over and want to do what it wants to do. David sets himself against evil. Saul's evil destroyed his family. Our sins affect everyone in other people's lives. Don't sit back here and say, well, my sin's not affecting anybody. My stepdad used to say, my drinking doesn't affect anybody. It affected everybody. He was a hard-working drunk, but he was still a drunk at times, and it affected all of us, which is probably why I'm down on drinking, because I saw what it did to my mom. I saw what it did to our family. And so I know there's not a lot of good that comes out of that. You're not going to find any beer in my refrigerator. You will find chocolate milk. She's giving me the chocolate milk things on the list, too, of things you don't have either. Okay? So here comes my question. Did King Saul make it to heaven? We will, maybe. I'm not sure you're going to get there, but did King Saul make it to heaven? We don't know. But watch this. Listen to this. He had opportunity to trust God, but his choices sure looked bad, especially when he got so angry he killed the priest of God. Scripture tells us God was not listening or speaking to Saul right up until the time he took his own life with suicide. He killed himself. So is Saul in heaven?
See, that opens up a whole can of worms, though, because once saved, always saved.
Yeah, watch this. If you're, but see, the issue is not once saved. The issue is once saved. If I'm saved, I'm what?
Exactly.
I'm saved. So, you know, he could have been chosen out by God, but if he never truly trusted God, then he's not there. If he had trusted God, but his life was full of bad choices because of his own pride, he's going to be there. So what's the answer to the question? We don't know. We don't know. But the question ought to get down to this. We don't know about King Saul. But are you living a life today that leaves no doubt about where you're going? We don't need to worry about whether King Saul got in or not. You need to worry about, are you getting in? Do you live a life that your testimony is so clear that people will know without a doubt you're getting in. Do you know what the worst thing you can ever do is? Go off and die and you did not leave a clear testimony that you really knew the Lord. It's the worst thing you can do to your family. Worst thing you can do. Next, he tells us we need to have the right policy. Who's going to harm you if you're doing good? Who's set your hearts on God. Have a clear conscience before God. That's the policy he wants us to follow. Remember, Peter's writing his own life and is in danger. He's going to die. He knows he's going to die. But Peter shows us that Christians do not need to fear. We need to have a policy that says what? You can touch me, but you're not going to control me. I am a child of God. And even if God takes me ways I don't want to go, I will still trust God. Even when it's what? Hard. Even when we're doing stuff that may not have answers, we still trust God. Okay? Peter shows the Christians need not fear that our patient, watch this, our patient, inoffensive behavior that we show to others will invite and encourage the cruelty of our enemies. There's your fill-in. No matter what you do in your life, when you start walking with God, when you start working in the world, watch this, you're going to see the cruelty that comes to your enemies. And they're going to encourage, the word's encourage. Walter, I don't want to embarrass you, but I will. Okay, I know. When you guys were working in North Carolina in Christian ministry, how many days would you see people coming against everything you guys were trying to do to honor God? Every day. Every minute. I mean, it was like the phone rang constantly because everybody had an opinion about what your ministry was and what you were doing. And it doesn't matter whether it was right or wrong. Remember, when you start doing things that are right for the kingdom of God, they're going to come against you. Now, I'm going to make this statement, and you can get mad if you want. The liberal movement today, I believe, is demonically led. You don't have to agree with me. But watch this. The forces today that are coming against not just our president, but they're coming against everything that we biblically believe is true. So listen to this statement by one commentator. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He takes special notice of them. He exercises a providential constant rule and care over them. He bears a special respect and affection for them. His ears are open to their prayers so that if any injuries are offered to them, he has a remedy. And what's the remedy? They may come and complain to their heavenly fathers because even his ears are open to your complaints. So is it okay to gripe at God? Yes. You just can't demand an answer. But I think God already knows what's in my heart. So when I tell him I'm not happy with the way he's taking me, it doesn't change my walk of faith with him, but he allows me to what? Pop off. And he hasn't changed his love for me. He still lets me pop off at him, even when it's what? Hard. But then he always brings me back around to where I know now that once I have popped off, now I'm ready for him to what? Begin to speak to me about what it is I'm popping off about. Okay? What it is I'm popping off about. Now.
Harry, there's a hymn called I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and it says, He hears my soul's complaint. It's part of the line. It was written in 1775. So
yeah. Yeah, I don't think that ought to be a habit. You know what I mean? But I think there comes time. Peter leaves little doubt that there's suffering coming to the Christians at the hand of Nero, okay? The demonic forces were coming because I believe Nero was led by demonic forces because everything he did was what? To try to do away. The text, though, is hard to understand at times because of this. We see suffering. Here's your fill-in. We see suffering as unfair. But you know, I want to tell you this. Life's going to be unfair at times. You say, how should we handle that? Well, for me, I think what God has taught me in this lesson is this. When life's unfair, I have to be willing to give up my rights to be right. I have to give up my rights to be right. I have to give up my rights all the time to do what it is that God wants to do that I may not want to do. I have to give up my right. I have to give up when life's unfair. Sometimes my own personal opinions of how God should handle stuff.
Harry, but in doing that, there's no better place. That's a humble
yes.
heart that says to God, I don't like it, I don't agree with it, but I trust you.
Yeah, it's like our situation with moving. I didn't particularly care to move. You know, but Lynette was after me to move, and this just was seeing it coming from God's hand that it was time to what? Move. This Thursday, it's time to pack up a truck Thursday afternoon late. Wayne. Wayne. I told Reuben, he said, I'm leaving town. It's got to be done by Thursday night. We got to pack the truck up. So if you all feel led to call me, I'll put you. No, we don't. Yeah, to pack the pod, not the truck.
Okay.
We have to pack the truck.
What's going
to
go in the truck?
Listen, all the stuff that didn't go in the pod.
Boxes.
Yeah,
the box.
But they still have to get in there.
Movers are coming.
Yeah, assuming we get all the furniture in the pod. Yeah, stop. Hey, stop hindering these people from giving. Now, Peter tells us this. If you're going to suffer, we are to suffer boldly. Boldly. Okay? But even if you think, if you should suffer right, you are blessed. Do not fear. Don't be frightened. He's not just telling us to roll over and take it like a man. No, he's telling us that we are to be bold in our response to unkindness and to unbelievers. We ought to be so bold in reflecting Christ to lost people when they're coming after us that they'll see the boldness of why we do right when everything inside me wants to what? Do wrong. Everything inside me wants to do wrong. You got to suffer for the right reason. Okay, you suffer for, he says, the sake of righteousness. The suffering of that day was truly a suffering for the sake of what? Righteousness. Christians were right. They were following the Son of God. They were serving God. They were doing what was right. And they were what? They were suffering. Remember is, he says this, he shows that Christians need not fear that such behavior by these people is going to do only one thing. It's going to remember one great truth. And you say, what is that? And the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. No matter what's happening in your world, the eyes of the Lord is on the righteous. Take a special notice of believers who act right, even when it's hard or cruel. Take notice of that. Suffer for the right reaction. You say, what is that? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. It's funny how in the midst of suffering and seeing others suffer, that the believer never loses his joy. That when life's unfair, you know, you can't get my soul, the only thing you can get is my faith. But you know, my faith stays strong in the Lord. And you know what? You can take my stuff, but you can't take my joy. Because my joy is not determined by anything else except my relationship with me and God. Now, follow me. Suffer for the right resolve. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Here's one person who trembled at the news that Christ was alive. He wept bitterly. He comes to the place where Christ has conquered the grave. And from that time on, you know something? Something happened in the life of Peter. And remember this. Peter is a great example of this. The resurrection makes every cowardly believer brave. Peter was a cowardly believer at the fire, but the resurrection turned him into a man who was brave and stood the test of time. He tells us next, we're to suffer with believing hearts. Again, the enemy may try to steal your faith. That's all he can get. But my faith and trust has got to be in a holy God and what he's doing. We must keep the Lord close in our minds and hearts so that we're not led away. And again, what have I been teaching the last couple weeks? This is not about you feeling bad because you don't feel like you're close enough to God. This is coming to the place where I'm saying, God, you need to draw near to me. God, I want to know you. I want you to draw so near to me that no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what way you take us, no matter what way you take us in my family, I have the joy of the Lord that he's going to turn this to my good. I have that promise from God. I have that promise from God. Romans 8:28 says, no matter what's happening in Taylor's life, that God is working everything to Taylor's good. That's what it says. No matter what, even when it's what? Hard. All right? So Peter's telling us to fear the Lord. Our faith has got to be what? In God. And the Neros of our life are not going to have the what? The ability to steal my faith or my joy. Now, final thoughts. How do we do all this? One, be prepared. You say, what do you mean? The attacks of the enemy are going to come, and they're going to try to draw you off course. Be prepared. Number two, be practical. You say, what does that mean? Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously of you will see this. The most practical thing I can do is to draw close to God. The most practical thing I can do is to keep my sins confessed up to God. The most practical thing I can do is to continually, by faith, here's the last fill-in, simply this. We have courage in facing the Neros of life. What is the secret of handling the hard times of life? And here it is. It's simply this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even if God takes us ways we don't want to go.
Where do you live?
Where do I live?
Yeah.
65th and Garnett. That's okay. Hey, listen, I got other people I can make feel way guiltier than you will, so don't you worry about it. Yeah, good luck. Father God, thanks for today. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for both sermons today, mine and Lynette's. Thank you for all that you're teaching us. Thank you, Lord, just for this class and what we're learning in here right now. And thank you for being so faithful to us. And Lord, that our labor today is not in vain. Because we know we can trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.